Our study in God's Word has been from the book of James, but we're not looking at James this morning, but rather Romans chapter 4, one statement that we read at the end of our scripture reading earlier, but the text this morning is Romans chapter 4 and primarily the verse 25. Let me read just again halfway through verse 24, where Paul was talking about believing in the Father, but to us who believed in him, that is, the righteousness of God will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit who writes the preached word into our hearts. May we receive and believe it and be cheered and comforted by it in eternity. We ask that you would glorify your word in our hearts and make it so bright and warm that we might find pleasure in your word and then through it think what is right and by your power fulfill the word, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Why the resurrection? This verse that we have read, why doesn't Paul just say that he was delivered up for our trespasses and then put a period there? Why bring in the resurrection? It's the death of Christ that saves us. We're the ones who sinned. We rebelled against God. We're the ones who did wrong. God sends Jesus into the world to take our place on the cross and to suffer what we deserve. Jesus stands in for us. He takes our punishment. He dies in our place, and we go free. So why not just leave it at that? Delivered up for our trespasses. Why does Paul refuse to put a period there? But he adds, and raised for our justification. This morning, five brief reasons on why the resurrection is absolutely necessary for us today. And I don't expect you to remember them, but they're printed for you in the bulletin under the sermon notes. But I know that God has something to say to you this morning from this text. Five brief reasons on why the resurrection is absolutely necessary for us today. Number one, for us to be friends with God, there needs to be faith in God. But a faith that comes to the Father through the Son, who himself must be alive and living today. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. But it must be through a living Jesus that we come to the Father. You don't want to put all of your hopes and dreams for life in somebody who's laying in a grave, who's dead. Resting upon somebody who's dead, lying in a grave, no matter how great that person may have been at one point. The faith that saves us and gives us hope for all eternity is not just accepting as true information about a man who once lived and died. It's not just knowing stories about Jesus. Or knowing what the Bible says about Jesus' life or his death for sinners, the faith that saves us and connects us to the living God is receiving and resting upon Jesus alone, a living Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. You know, somebody who's dead, you may have good memories of them. You go to a funeral, you reflect upon their life, you think about that person, you have a deep appreciation for their life, their example, you consider them a good friend, and you love them, but you can't enjoy friendship with your dead friend. Saving faith is a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus, who died, but now lives. It's his death that sets us free from sin and condemnation and wins for us the forgiveness that we need. It's his life that makes our friendship with God today a reality. Second, for us to be right with God, there needs to be a union with his Son Jesus, whereby we draw this new life with him. We need to be connected to Jesus in some way, a living Jesus. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. God gives us his grace, and he gives it to us through the instrument of faith. Martin Luther would say it's by the wedding ring of faith by which we are joined in one body with Jesus Christ. And so God uses our faith to join us to his Son. But again, it's no good if you and I get joined to somebody who's dead. There's nothing to be derived from that. We're already dead. We've already got that problem on our plate. What we need is life. We need somebody who's really alive and living in the power of an indestructible life to come and connect with us so that we can access that heavenly divine life. We're in Romans, just a couple of verses, Romans 6:23, very familiar verse. For the wages of sin is what? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Christ in us by his Spirit, and we are in Christ. And so we now have full and free access to his resurrection life, a living Savior, and then a union with this living Savior, where we are able to draw upon that resurrection life. Because he died, and because he lives today, there's a death-defeating life available for us this morning. A life that is stronger than death. A life that is full of power and peace and joy and hope. A life that today flows from his resurrection body to all who believe in him. Now, last week we were looking at the book of James, but we were talking somewhat about abiding in Christ, and we also read from John 15, where Jesus uses that picture of branches that are in a vine. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. There would be no fruit, there would be no life in the branch if it was not connected to the vine. There would be no spiritual life. There would be no fruit of that life if Jesus, the true vine, was dead. There would be no life, there would be no love flowing from the Father to you. If there was no resurrection, you could never sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Present tense. You could not sing, "Jesus loves me." All you could sing is, "Jesus once loved me, but now he's dead." But here in Romans 4, Paul is pointing out that Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, is now raised for our justification. Third reason. For us to be in a right relationship with God, there needs to be access to the living and abiding merit of Christ. The merit that Christ has. That is, by dying, Jesus gains certain benefits for us. Trophies of his victory. Gracious gifts that he now possesses and gives to us. Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us the short list. The whole Bible is the whole list, but the confession tries to get this down to a short list and says, here's the benefits that we get from Christ our Redeemer: justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then it adds, in this life, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, progress in grace, the strength to persevere to the very end. And then at death, to be made perfect in holiness, passing into glory, resting from our labors. And then at the end of all human history, our bodies raised up and made brand new, God openly acknowledging us and declaring that we are not guilty before all the world, and then made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the short list. But all of these benefits and gifts and treasures and trophies are ours because he lives. These are not just death benefits. They are not things that have been left behind for us by somebody who wanted to care for us but wasn't going to be able to be there, and so he just left them for us. They are gifts from our living, risen King that we might share and enjoy them together today. Through his death, Jesus procures these benefits for us. Through his resurrection, Jesus actually shares them with us so that we can enjoy them and know that they are ours. Fourth reason. For us to be right with God, the blood of Christ needs to be applied to us today. Now, who wants to talk about blood on Easter Sunday? It sounds so barbaric. Isn't that a part of outdated religious thinking? Blood sacrifices, outdated, primitive. Who wants to talk about that on an Easter morning? But this is the very language that God uses to tell you that you are in trouble, that there's something wrong with you. This is the very language that he uses to make sure you know how bad off you are. That it takes blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of an innocent, God's own innocent Son, poured out on the cross to fix everything that's wrong with you and with me. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. But how could the blood of a dead Jesus ever help us? How can this body that's been drained out of this blood that's been drained out of his body while on a wooden cross Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago have any effect on you and me today? I mean, surely it's been washed away by centuries of rain and dried up by the sun. Surely a dead Jesus means that his blood is gone forever. What he did was great. He died for us, but that's it. That's all we'd be left with. But the reality of the resurrection shows us how the power of his blood is still at work today to cleanse us from our sins. We didn't read this account of the resurrection, but you find it in Matthew 28, the announcement of the angel when the women had come to the empty tomb and they're looking to find Jesus. And the angel says, "I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Now, what verb tense is that? It's my favorite verb tense, so you can see. Perfect tense. He has been crucified. Not that he was crucified. He has been crucified. He is risen, but risen as the crucified and redeemed, the redeemer of God's elect. The wound prints are still in his hands. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I see that. I want to see the effects." The wound prints are in his hands and his feet and his side. These didn't disappear. They could still be seen. They could be felt by Thomas. They could be seen by the women, the other disciples. The point is, the resurrection didn't just reverse the death of Jesus as though it never happened. The resurrection enables Jesus to carry his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, off of the cross, out of the tomb, through the centuries, to you and to me today, to cleanse us from our sin and to give us the assurance of that cleansing. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us," present tense, "cleanses us from all sin." Now, every sin that you and I are guilty of has been once and forever forgiven. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses. It is finished. And our Father in heaven is happy with his Son. He is happy with what his Son has done. And so our Father in heaven is happy with us because we are in Christ. We believe in Christ and we are in union with him. And now we have the assurance that every sin that you and I will ever commit in this life is being cleansed, purified, and washed away by the blood of the living Christ. And now finally, for us to be friends with God, there needs to be a living mediator who constantly ushers us into God's presence. It can be a frightening thing to go into God's presence. A lot of people just don't understand that. They are just too ready to rush into God's presence. They don't really take the whole Bible and all that it says about who can have access to a holy, holy, holy God. But once you come to understand that, God's view about sin and about sinners, it can be a frightening thing to go into his presence. Even when you know that he loves us and that he's invited us to come, it can still be frightening. Who am I to go into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God? We've read the Bible. We know about God's attitude towards sin. I mean, there's fire raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the water that floods the entire earth, kills every living thing. We hear it in the voice of the prophets warning that the soul that sins shall surely die. And just looking at Jesus, dying on the cross, that's God's hatred for sin, seen in the death of his Son. So what a comfort it is for us today to be reminded on an Easter morning that whenever we go into God's presence, day or night, we never go alone. Jesus, alive, victorious, goes with us. The book of Hebrews. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us go right into the presence of God with hearts fully trusting him with our evil conscience sprinkled clean with Christ's blood. And so, friends, we don't need to fear going into God's presence that we may be consumed or that we may be rejected or we may be told to leave or that we may get a scolding. Because Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, was also raised for our justification. And he is alive and living today, and he takes each one of us by the hand and leads us in so that we can see and feel the smile of our Father in heaven. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Lord God, on this glorious day, we ask that you would fill all of your people with the confidence that your Son is indeed risen from the dead, and then with confidence at his resurrection, that we would tremble no longer before the grave, but would rejoice and live in the truth of your power to save. Help us to see in this great event of history something of your love for us, that you have provided for us not just a dead hero, but a living Savior who embraces us and cares for us all through this life and on into eternity. Help us to hold fast the word preached to us, that receiving it with joy, we may take our stand upon it and be saved by it. We ask that you would hinder all who would sow doubt into our hearts and grant us courage to confess its truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless our president and all who make and administer our laws. Frustrate the forces of evil. Do not let our leaders cooperate with them or further their goals. Watch over our armed forces as they stand watch for us at home and abroad. Let them serve with honor and integrity. And have mercy on the sick, those who are in any need. Let the resurrection light and life of Christ sustain them in faith. According to your will, grant them renewed health and always to be strong and courageous no matter what may come. And so, Father in heaven, we especially pray for Terry Clark, for Peggy Wiseman, for Russ Hillicky, for Matthew Campbell's mother, Sarah. We pray that you would comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. As we reflect today on the power of the resurrection, it naturally causes us to think of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, loved ones who are now gone from our sight. And we think of their loved ones, and we ask that you would fill them with the glorious truth of Christ's empty tomb, that in the midst of their grief they may abide in the hope of his resurrection. Uphold them in faith as they await that day when you will wipe away every tear from our faces and reunite us with our loved ones. And Father, we remember this day with thankfulness those who have this past year fallen asleep. We continue to pray for their loved ones. We think of Orrin Baldwin, Trudy White, Mandy Snow, Sherry Cook, Frank Staples, for Kaylee's father, Sean Reeves, Stephen Hayes, for Ryoko's mother, Nancy Mills, and for Chris McClellan. We pause, Father, just to lift up our gratitude and thanks to you for our loved ones who have died in the faith. And now we join in singing eternal alleluias with innumerable angels in festal gathering, with the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And Father, we bring all of these petitions before you, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all of God's people said,